Thank you for joining us today on this episode of The Sword and Trowel. And today we welcome from Dallas, Texas, Dr. Ben Dunson, who is a teaching elder in the PCA. And he's going to tell us a little bit about what's been going on in that denomination. As always, we want to thank our Founders Alliance members who support us and pray for us and enable us to produce this kind of material that we hope will be beneficial to God's people everywhere. Welcome to The Sword and Trowel. Sword and Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Gundon. And today we have the privilege of having with us on the show my former professor, Dr. Ben Dunson. Ben Dunson is a teaching elder in the PCA, and he's also a professor of New Testament in Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And he writes at American Reformer, lots of articles up there. And today we wanted to talk with Dr. Dunson specifically about the PCA and the recent General Assembly. So thank you for joining us today, Dr. Dunson.
Yeah, it's my privilege.
Also delighted that you have taught political theology for us at the Institute of Public Theology, and that's been a very popular course. In fact, we're going to offer it again in the fall, leading up to the presidential election. We felt like it might be just very timely for people to think biblically about politics.
Yeah, so, that was great fun.
So, yeah, tell us what happened. PCA, a lot of people will recognize that as the Presbyterian Church of America, or in America. Is it in America?
Get your prepositions right. It's in America.
I believe.
Yeah. Okay, in America. And you guys just had your General Assembly.
No, it's not. I'm sorry. I don't even know my own denomination. Presbyterian Church of America.
Of America.
What is it? Who knows?
Okay, we will just skip that part. It's PCA. And you just had your General Assembly, right?
And we just had it, yeah.
And where was that? And then tell us what that actually is.
So it was in Richmond, Virginia this year, and we have General Assembly every summer. I think it was we didn't have it in 2020 because of COVID, but it's extremely rare that we wouldn't have General Assembly. And so it's the time every year where ruling elders and teaching elders in the PCA, so we distinguish, typically the pastors are teaching elders. They're always going to be teaching elders. There's some other roles that would also be teaching elder. So I have a call, but my call was as a seminary professor, and I'm a teaching elder. But then we have ruling elders in our churches who are not pastors, but they are tasked with making decisions and ruling in the church. And at General Assembly, every teaching elder can go to General Assembly and can be a voting member of the body. And then all of the churches are allowed to send a certain number of ruling elders to General Assembly based on how big of a church they are. And so, I think a typical church would probably send two or three. The bigger churches could send a few more. And then all of those are the voting members of the body at General Assembly. And we have a variety of things that we are doing, a variety of things that we're voting on. Typically, the things that get the most attention are different overtures. So our presbyteries, our regional bodies of elders, will present overtures to the General Assembly that we then vote on. Those overtures have to pass at General Assembly, then they have to go to the presbyteries throughout the year, and they have to pass by a two-thirds margin in the presbyteries, and then they'll go back to General Assembly, and they have to pass again by a majority vote in the second year. I think it's not dissimilar from things that happen in the Southern Baptist Annual Convention, if I'm not mistaken. And that's what gets the most attention, because there will be different tweaks to our Book of Church Order that's binding on all elders in the PCA, and that will have to do with practice in the denomination. Sometimes it'll be other interesting issues that are coming up. This year, a very strange thing happened in that a single teaching elder put forward an overture to create a study committee for the book Jesus Calling. That book was written by a PCA church member, And then I think it was being sold in the denominational bookstore for a while, and then they took it down. And it's I don't know if it's ever happened before, but I know it's extremely rare for a single elder to put something forward like that, and then for it to make it all the way to General Assembly. His own presbytery didn't, I'm forgetting the right word now, but ratify it to send it. And so that's even weirder. And it goes to General Assembly. We have an overtures committee that meets the first day, and they essentially decide what they are going to recommend go to the floor of the General Assembly to actually be voted on. And that one actually went through overtures and made it to the floor of the Assembly, and the Assembly actually approved it, which is almost unheard of for a single member to have done something like that. So that's the kind of business that we're mainly about.
Was he wanting to get it back in the bookstores?
No. He was very, very opposed to the book. And I think he even thought that the PCA had some blame for this thing having been widely distributed. And it was really interesting, because I honestly was somewhat ambivalent about this. I think the book is not good. It's putting words into Jesus' mouth, so I have no problem saying that. We should completely avoid that. But I was somewhat ambivalent about whether we need another study committee, because there's a lot of bad books out there, and that could really take up the time of the General Assembly. But a lot of guys spoke to this overture, and it was people that maybe I wouldn't have even expected. They just seemed to be like very, very much in the center of the PCA. And I remember one guy, I mean, he had a beard and a ponytail and t-shirt. And so, I mean, you look at me, he's probably not
center of the PCA
in the exact same environment that I would minister in. But he said his mom no longer reads her Bible for her personal devotions, because she just reads Jesus Calling.
Wow.
And so that's why he was in support of this committee. So I was actually surprised by how opposed people were and upset they were. And it kind of caused me even to reevaluate.
Wow. So, you know, there's a lot of, the PCA has long been kind of a stalwart of conservative, reformed, evangelical belief in the United States. Can you tell us maybe just a little bit about the history of the PCA? Because it's not that old of a denomination.
Right. Yeah, well, I feel like I'm back in my ordination exams now. got to get these details right. So it was founded in 1973. It came out of the Southern Presbyterian Church, which was had drifted for quite a while into theological liberalism, and the more confessional people that were still left finally had enough and decided to leave. They merged with another denomination, which was Francis Schaeffer, the one that he was in, the RPCES, I believe, in the early 80s. And that's how we got Covenant College and Covenant Seminary. They came in with that merger. And so not a particularly old Presbyterian denomination, but has been faithful to to scriptures and to our confession for some time.
And the Westminster Confession is your confession as a denomination. And as I said, you've been a conservative denomination. However, you know, the PCA is not without its problems. And as the Southern Baptist Convention has long been considered a conservative evangelical association of churches or denomination, the SBC has its problems, but particularly at the intersection of cultural issues that we're dealing with in society and how those interplay then in our churches. And so what are the big issues that, and often these become issues of conflict between churches, what are the big issues that the PCA has been dealing with recently, and how did those kind of come to the fore in the General Assembly this year? Well, as you know, this month is June, and it is Pride Month, and we are very proud of what the Lord has done in us in creating us male and female. And so for this month, we are doing a special for anyone who joins the Founders Alliance membership. We are giving away The Beauty of the Binary by Luke Griffo, Male and Female, He Created Them. Just go to founders.org/give, and you can join at any level in the fam, and we will send you a copy of The Beauty of the Binary.
Well, I think it's a lot of the same issues that Southern Baptists are facing. The big one over the last, I would say, 6 or 7 years or more has been sexuality, in particular how to deal with homosexuality in the church and the different claims made by Revoice and Side B Christianity and things like that, where there were the people, the Matthew Vines and the Nate Collins and the Greg Johnsons of the world. So Greg Johnson was the one that was doing this in the PCA. He was an ordained minister in the PCA, arguing that you could have homosexual desires that, as long as you didn't act on them, in terms of sexual activity or lust, that those were not desires that had to be mortified. You know, somehow you could have this kind of almost like neutral bad desire, and so the PCA was trying to deal with that for a while. They had a study committee on this. Study committees aren't binding though in the PCA, and Greg Johnson was openly teaching this, openly supporting Revoice, and ultimately he was brought up on charges, but he was not actually defrocked, and he just decided to leave. I think he eventually just had enough and was tired of it, but the PCA never actually forced him to leave or said that he had actually violated any sort of ordination vow. So that whole issue, and we can go into more detail about that, but that issue is probably the big one. And then issues of where women should fit into the life of the church and ministry of the church as well.
You know, when you talk about Greg Johnson, he no longer is a minister in the PCA. He was brought up on charges. Was that at the presbytery level or the General Assembly level?
Well, I mean, it would have to start at the lowest level of just himself. Someone would can bring a charge to presbytery. I think that's how it happened. If memory serves me correctly, the other presbyteries can actually even say that a presbytery is not intervening when it should, and they can bring that before the General Assembly, and that happened with him, but nothing ever came of that. Really, he just eventually left.
Why do you think that nothing came of it? I mean, what were the reasons?
Honestly, I don't really understand it, because it went to what we call the Standing Judicial Commission, which can try these cases, and they operate as a commission, which means that they actually have authority to act as a delegated commission, but they didn't do anything in his case. Possibly it's just that there's still a lot of confusion about this. When people were claiming at the time that you could have gay desires and as long as you didn't act on them, that it wasn't sinful. I think it took a while for people to recognize that's not right. But that biblically speaking, desires are an aspect of righteousness or of sin. You have corrupt desires, and those have to be mortified. So I think there was some confusion. I don't know. I mean, people are not wanting to be perceived as being narrow and mean-spirited. I honestly don't know why they didn't act with regard to him.
The church that hosted Revoice, wasn't that in St. Louis? Am I remembering that right?
That was in St. Louis, that's right.
Did that church pull out of the PCA?
That church has left. Okay. That's right.
And when any church decides they no longer want to be a part of the PCA, is that in their purview to leave? I know there was, at the start of the PCA, that was part of the struggle, wasn't it? Was property and
such. Right, yeah, they can leave. There's a process for doing it in, you do it through presbytery, through a process. But yeah, it's if they want to leave, then they're allowed to leave. Congregation has to vote and decide they want to leave. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, it's not particularly difficult.
You know, this whole side B, issue of the homosexual question is something that has created a great deal of confusion. And I've been a appreciative of Rosaria Butterfield's clarity on this. And she's spoken with increasing clarity over the last few years. Her last book on Five Lies is just very, very clear on this. And didn't she address some kind of meeting? Well, maybe it wasn't the PCA, but something that was like a tangent meeting or something there.
So the Gospel Reformation Network, which is probably the largest network of confessional PCA elders, they hosted a dinner on Wednesday night. So right in the middle of General Assembly, they hosted a dinner, and she was the keynote speaker of that dinner. And she gave a pretty fiery speech about the issues about Revoice and things. So that's not an official meeting of the General Assembly. That's a side event, but I think there were nearly 1,000 people there that were there for General Assembly.
How many people showed up at the General Assembly?
You know, I don't know that the numbers, I don't know if they count visitors or not, but as far as total number of voting commissioners, I think it was somewhere around 2,400, 2,500. If memory serves me right. So, but there's a lot more people there that are there as visitors as well.
So this, obviously, you know, this issue came up, Side B Christianity, the Revoice issue came up in Rosaria's speech. Did it come up in any other way in the meeting proper in GA?
Yeah, so we've done some things to deal with this over the last few years, and that was not really prominent this year. I think that was a lot more prominent over the last 3 years, where there were different overtures that were put forward. They were trying to get to this point where they could essentially exclude someone from being ordained who is countenancing Revoice. I think it originally, some of the overtures were more strongly worded to explicitly reject Revoice. They got watered down somewhat, but they still are stating that a minister has to personally embody sexual purity. And I think they're fairly clear on that. And then also not be teaching anything that would contradict that. And I think most people would say now that has become clarified for the PCA. That wasn't really dealt with as much this year. Although Rosaria, in her talk, she did make a point that, from her vantage point, there's still churches in the PCA that are teaching this, and I think that's right. There are. They might not be as prominent as Greg Johnson and his church, but there are still people that are comfortable with that and that are teaching that.
Thank you for tuning in to this episode of The Sword and the Trowel. I just want to make you aware that every order that you place this June at press.founders.org, everyone will get one of these vintage copies of the Founders Journal. This is coming from spring 2001, titled Ready for Reformation. Dr. Tom Nettles has a great article in here. I would definitely recommend you grab a book that you've been looking at this month so you can get this vintage copy of the Founders Journal as well. Go to press.founders.org. So what do you think the way forward on this issue is for the PCA? I mean, there's the way that maybe it will go, or you think that it might go, but what should the PCA do? I mean, do you think the PCA has done enough?
Well, it's one of those things where a lot of times we'll change wording in our Book of Church Order. We'll make things more explicit. And it's easy to think that that's the end. That's kind of the final victory. I find often that that's actually the more dangerous point. You've done that, but if you're not going to do anything with it, then the Constitution itself is just a piece of paper. You know, you've got to enforce it. And that is more unpleasant, because then that gets you into filing charges against people and requiring people to adhere to what you have said. So I think there's still going to be the need for that. I can't speak to specific instances because I'm not as familiar with them. But if people are still teaching this, then they're going to have to be required to cease teaching this, and that's the unpleasant business of actually enforcing what we have implemented in our Constitution. It's unfortunate from the vantage point of it, just it can be unpleasant, but it's also necessary. So yeah, I don't know. I guess it always remains to be seen. You know, will people have the will to actually follow through?
Ben, I mean, you're PCA, we're Baptist, and we're part of our church is part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And periodically, we'll have these conversations of why should anybody who's not SBC care about the SBC? Why should anybody who's not PCA care about the PCA? And yet they should. If there's serious Christians living in this nation, the United States, or even in the West, there's reasons to be concerned and to be cheering for good outcomes of these kinds of meetings and deliberations. What do you say to people who say, yeah, it's PCA, you guys do your own thing, I'm over here in my Bible church or non-denominational church, and so it doesn't matter, we're going to do what God wants us to do. How do you think about those things? How do you help other people to think about those things?
Yeah, so it's probably an easier temptation for Baptists, right? Because the PCA is so much smaller than the Southern Baptist Convention. It seems more obvious to me, you know, why what happens for the Southern Baptist is going to impact other Christians in America. But I think it does. If things go badly in one faithful denomination, It affects everyone. I think so. You know, when the law amendment didn't pass this year, as soon as I saw that, I felt bad. You know, and I thought, okay, I think the PCA right now is handling those issues better. And this summer, that's actually one of the things we dealt with, and I think in a really good way. But when I see that happen, what that makes me think instantly is, for one, the enemies of that amendment are going to take this as a victory, and they're going to try to use that to gain even further momentum, not just in their denomination, but, you know, all across. You know, people who are sympathetic to that, they'll use that as proof that the tide is turning. And I mean, even just people getting demoralized, that alone can really harm a movement, because when you feel defeated, you just want to give up. And so I think that impact can cross denominational boundaries. We can't really just stand on our own. What's is it Franklin's quote? You either hang together or you hang alone. I feel that as our culture shifts and becomes extremely hostile towards Christians, you know, if one denomination gives way, it just it discourages other people to stand firm and hold the line. And do what's necessary. It demoralizes them, makes them think it's too costly.
Yeah, I also think, you know, Presbyterians for a long time in this country have kind of punched above their weight in terms of just theological training. The amount of Presbyterians and the writings that they produce and the way that they are influential upon Baptists alone, I mean, that's one reason why the PCA, its seminaries, Greenville, RTS, you know, that aren't maybe not specifically PCA, but very much associated with and trained ministers in the PCA. I mean, that's very important. And that does have an effect even directly upon Baptists, Baptist churches, and Baptist ministers.
Yeah, and I want to underscore what you said, too, just about the fraternal relationships that do exist. When Founders was started, one of the things that we talked about more than 40 years ago was a proper kind of ecumenism. A recognition that we have brothers that we disagree with on things like baptism and church order and polity and such as that, but we're genuine brothers. We agree on the gospel, we agree on God's law, and we stand shoulder to shoulder. And as the culture gets increasingly dark and hostile to the things of Christ, that sense of brotherhood needs to become more appreciated and preserved, and we ought to encourage one another in that. So, I mean, I was pulling for you guys in the PCA, didn't know all the issues. I knew a couple of them that you just mentioned, that they would come out good, that you guys would take good stands. Yeah. I was so pleased what you did a few years ago about Revoice when it looked like that might not happen, but you guys really rallied and did well. And so that's true for every Christian. If you're a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian, you ought to be pulling for these associations of churches or denominations that are trying to hold the line.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned that you dealt with issues similar to the law amendment that we dealt with this year at the SBC. What were those issues? Mm-hmm. It had to do with deaconesses and female elders. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's right. So we've had a couple of instances where women were preaching in PCA churches. There was one in New York, and that came to the attention of General Assembly. It's either last summer or the one before. I'm forgetting now. And actually in my presbytery as well, in North Texas, there was an instance where there was a woman preaching, and it was in a Sunday morning service. There was some verbal games being played where they said, so the pastor preached, but she got up and read scripture and gave a lesson. They were kind of using Anglican terminology and said, well, the elders said it wasn't preaching, so it's not preaching. That church just abruptly left the PCA as well, right in the middle of a presbytery meeting. They didn't even follow the procedure. They're just like, we're leaving. and I think the one in New York's being dealt with, but I can guarantee that this has happened in other churches as well. So there's that issue, that there have been instances of women preaching. There are other instances where you'll find, say, maybe online, they're listing women as a minister of this, you know, minister of whatever, minister of children, or deacons. The deacon issue was kind of complex because some churches were calling women deaconesses. So they're saying that there was this unordained position of deaconess in addition to the male-only deacon, which is what the PCA requires. There were some that refused to ordain any deacons, and they had a commissioning service for men and women to basically do that work, but they won't ordain anyone to the office of deacon. There were some that, and there's a variety of ways that people are kind of trying to get around this and claim that they can have in practice female deacons, but not actually give them the title deacon. So we had an overture that originated last year. So it already went through General Assembly, went through all the presbyteries, and then came back this year. And it passed this year, where it explicitly says that that you may not refer to any unordained man or woman as the three positions, either pastor, elder, or deacon. And then it also had an extra qualifier. This is a little bit more debated, I'm finding, but the qualifier said essentially, and don't give titles that are associated with those roles to people who are not in them. And so a very straightforward reading of that in my mind would be that you couldn't call the woman a deaconess either. But I found that some people, even that are really close on my side, don't think that that's the way to take that. I don't know how that'll go, but it passed. And so it was very explicit in not allowing this. So that struck me as being something similar to what the law amendment was trying to do. And so this one's now enshrined into our Book of Church Order.
Now, and that's one of the differences I wanted to point out. An overture is different from a resolution that, say, we would put forward in the Southern Baptist Convention, in that an overture is actually binding upon churches.
Yeah. Right. Which I guess, I mean, from a Baptist polity would not be possible. Would right. it? I mean, you couldn't really do that.
Well, in the Constitution, which was the law amendment to the Constitution, if it's enforced, would have... Yeah. That kind of authority on the boundaries of association and cooperation. Right. You know, listening to you describe that debate, I think, was it Tim Keller or Kathy Keller? One of them said that a woman can do everything that an unordained man can do in the church, because that argument has been used in our circles and Baptist debates as well. So would you say that what was decided would be pushing back against that idea then?
Yeah, that's a really good question, because there's still a lot of people in the PCA that would 100% agree with that sentiment. And I don't think they would see this as having dealt with that, because it's certainly not dealing with any aspects of the worship service apart from preaching. So there's there's still probably going to be debate. Should a woman read scripture in the worship service and things like that? I think you'd have to say that that's not something that's been settled. Although we had a study committee on that, which it has some aspects that, that I wouldn't agree with. But study committees are not, they're not binding on anyone. So yeah, there's going to still be some issues related to that that probably are not settled, but specifically on the office thing, I think that that one, it was pretty clear, and I think that's settled now. However, at General Assembly, you had quite a few people speaking against this overture this year. I mean, they're a minority overall. They're a pretty small minority, I think, overall. But the arguments that they were using were kind of staggering to me. The first one just simply got up and said, the Bible allows women deacons. And that means that our Book of Church Order is wrong. And I mean, if he's right, we're the PCA is wrong. And so but that was just his argument. Well, the Bible allows it, so we can do it. But that obviously doesn't work. I mean, you either have to change the polity and allow for that, or you need to go somewhere where they already allow that. And there's already Presbyterian denominations that allow that. There's EPC and others that allow that. We had another gentleman who got up and said, in a Korean context, our culture demands that we call men and women elder out of respect. And that was it. It was just our culture demands it. And then we had some that got up and just said, well, we've been ordaining deaconesses for decades and, you know, no one cared. So, you know, why should we have to stop now? but not a single person said the PCA's Book of Church Order allows this. Mm-hmm. Not a single person made that argument.
You know, it sounds like some of the people that attended your General Assembly first attended the annual meeting of the SBC and just carried the same arguments over.
Thank you for joining us today for this conversation on the Sword and the Trowel. I wanted to make you aware and give you some more details on the regional conference that we are going to be having coming up here this July. That's July 26th and 27th, and it is a conference on family life in the negative world. Pastor Tom Askell, Dr. Joel Beakey, and myself will all be there speaking for that conference. It's going to be a wonderful time. You can go to founders.org/family life in order to register for that conference. It's just a shorter conference, a regional conference. It's just 2 days, but it's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship and thinking about what God has to say to us when it comes to how we are to live in families, be family members, and raise our families in an increasingly hostile world. You know, it's interesting just hearing the way that you talk about this, you know, the ways that churches kind of try to get around doing this that they're required to do and doing that that they're required to do. It is amazing. I mean, like, you hate it. You hate that kind of stuff, but that's actually where the battle is on the denominational level. It's like these stupid little details that people like see in these loopholes, you actually have to fight on that level. And you feel like, oh man, I feel like I'm nitpicking. I'm doing this. It feels mean spirited, but that's where error creeps into the church slowly. Oh, well, you know, they're not really deaconesses. We're just calling them deaconesses. Yeah. I mean, well, and then 5 years later, we're ordaining deaconesses. And so you really actually do have to fight the battle on those. It's like, you know, gas seeping under the door. You got to stop it. And it's not necessarily where you want to fight the battle, but it actually is where the battle needs to be fought.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, Graham, I'm just amazed that you'd be so concerned about women pastors when we didn't even adopt the Nicene Creed. And what's wrong with that?
You know? Yeah, I heard about that. Very, very troubling, right? You don't even believe the Nicene Creed. Oh, man. You know, Graham, you know, something you just said made me think of something that Tom said as well. Sometimes I feel like I'm kind of a weirdo because I think I'm a very ecumenical person within Protestant evangelicalism in one sense. I actually think denominationalism is really healthy because within my denomination, I think, well, we have a Book of Church Order. We have a constitution, we have rules. And no one is requiring, no one's putting a gun up to someone's head and saying, you have to be in this denomination. No one's forcing someone against their will to affirm these things and say that you have to adhere to these things. And so I don't feel bad in the least in saying, you joined this willingly. This is what we believe. We're gonna require, very strictly require you to adhere to this. And there's not going to be any leeway within the denomination. But outside of that, I don't feel the need in the least to fight with my Baptist brothers, you know, about these things, because I'm not a Baptist. I see the unity that we have in Christ, and I don't feel the need to try to force Baptists to be Presbyterians. You know, it's like within this, you adhere to what you agreed to voluntarily, and why wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. There's other places you can go.
Amen. Amen. Well put. Well, Ben, thank you so much for joining us today, educating us a little bit on our PCA brethren and how you guys have conducted business. And we are pulling for you. We're grateful for all the good things that the PCA has done, is doing, will do, and grateful for the work that you're going to begin doing full time now at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and look forward to having further conversations with you down the road.
Yeah, thank you. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for joining us today on The Sword and Trowel. If this has been a useful conversation for you, we encourage you to spread it around. And if we can do anything for you here at Founders to encourage you or help you in any way, please reach out and let us know.